Can anybody guess what we're talking about this morning? Might have given you a clue there. We're starting a new series this morning called Jesus. If you remember, our last series was called God, and so this series is going to be called Jesus. And the first message in this series is the bread of life. We're looking at the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, John 6, 25 through 51 this morning, or you can join us on YouVersion, where all the notes and everything are there for you. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online and Facebook Live. There's an election on Tuesday, and like I said last week, I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer and spend some time in God's Word, and then go and vote. So I want to encourage you to do that. They say it takes just a few seconds after meeting someone to form an opinion in our minds about who they are. Isn't that incredible how we do that? And over time, our opinion is either confirmed or it's altered based on our experiences with that person. I wonder what my opinion was of Jesus when I was 7 years old and when I knelt down next to my bed with my mom and prayed to ask Christ to come into my life to save me. Since that moment when I was 7 years old, since that moment, every Bible reading, Sunday school class, every sermon, every friendly debate, every seminary class, every book have shaped my opinion of who Jesus is. Was Jesus a flannel graph? Was he Mr. Rogers or Rambo? Was he a superhero? Was he a man's man? Was he a bully? Was he full of himself? Was he a sissy? Was he demanding, a dominant leader? The look of Jesus, when I say even Jesus, that look that you conjure up in your mind, that picture of who he is, if you could just get that in your mind, that would have gotten him kicked out of almost every Bible school in America and probably out of most churches in America. Religious leaders thought of him as a troublemaker, as a disturber of the peace. Jesus was a man who spoke to fewer people is an entire lifetime than Billy Graham spoke to at one crusade. And yet he has changed the entire world more than any other person. He's different than any other person to affect and change history. He's different because he's positioned himself as the dividing point in life. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." According to Jesus, what we think about him and what we believe about him and how we respond to him has an effect on our eternal destination. One thing is certain, Jesus cannot be pigeonholed. He overturned tables in the temple and encouraged people to obey the law of Moses, and yet he was considered a lawbreaker. He sympathized with strangers that he didn't even know. And to his own, one of his friends, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was uncompromising in his views of rich men and loose women, and yet you would find him hanging out with them. He would talk about the second coming in detail, and yet he said, "I don't even know the time or the date or the hour." He avoided arrest and then practically turned himself in. He was all about promoting peace, and then he told his disciples, "Make sure you have a sword." The things he would say about himself would cause so much ruckus, and then he would perform a miracle and tell people to be quiet. Don't tell anybody about it. Walter Wink said, "If Jesus had never lived, we would not have been able to invent him." We've been conditioned to see things through a lens constructed from one main ingredient. What we have been told is true. I have two questions for you this morning that we'll attempt to answer. The first one is this: why do you follow Jesus? In John chapter 6, Jesus is addressing a crowd of 5,000 plus. He had never been more popular at this time. Word has spread about his miraculous healings and teaching faster than a rumor in a small town. This crowd of thousands has come to cheer him on. He had been teaching the people all day, and now Jesus knows the people are getting hungry, right? And he turns to his disciples and asks, "How are we going to feed all of these people?" And one of the disciples, Philip, tells Jesus that not even 8 months' wages is enough to feed all of these people. And then there's Philip from his perspective. There really wasn't anything that we can do, Jesus. But then another disciple, Andrew, he's scanning the crowd and he's watching everything that's going on as Jesus is teaching. And he says, hey, Jesus, I noticed this little boy and he has a sack lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And Jesus says, get that boy, give me that lunch. And he performed this incredible miracle where he fed all 5,000 plus people that were there, all they could eat. And there was so much food left over. It was getting late. And the crowd decides to camp there for that night. They're like, wow, this was so amazing. What a day. And then Jesus ends the day with this incredible miracle. We're going to camp right here. We're not going home. Let's camp right here. So when we wake up, we're here with Jesus again, and we can do this thing all over again. I don't know about you, but if I eat supper, and then I go to bed, and then I get up in the morning, guess what? I'm hungry again, right? It's breakfast. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. The crowd that had stayed the night before wakes up the next morning and they're hungry again, and it makes sense. So what did they do? They started looking for Jesus, and they can't find him anywhere. So eventually they realized that Jesus and his disciples, they had crossed over to the other side of the lake. And by the time they catch up to Jesus, they're starving. They decided that the intermittent fasting weight loss program was not for them. I don't know if you've heard of that or tried that. But having no breakfast, now they're ready for lunch. But Jesus has decided to shut down the all-you-can-eat buffet. In verse 26, Jesus says to the crowd, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And so Jesus is fully aware that these people are not going to all the trouble and sacrifice because they're following him, but because they want some free food. So instead of following him, they were much more interested in what Jesus could do for them. In the book of John, 7 times, Jesus says, I am. And then there's all these statements, these declarations. And today, I am the bread of life. Each of the 7 I ams teaches about who Jesus is. And as we allow Jesus to tell us who he is, the 7 I ams, friends, becomes our new lens of how we see Jesus. Jesus not only gave them what they wanted, physical food to satisfy their hunger, but he also gave them something they were not looking for, not necessarily looking for at all or asking for, the truth. Because he knew full well why the people had tracked him down. You're not here because you have an interest in salvation. You're not here because you want to grow in your knowledge of truth. In fact, the reason you are here is because your motives are impure. You came back to see me again because you had your stomachs filled, and now you want me to do it again. What keeps us, what keeps you, what keeps me returning to Jesus? Coming back to him again and again. It was becoming obvious that the people who followed Jesus to the other side of the lake followed for the wrong motives. They followed because they only had themselves in mind. They followed because they had been satisfied physically. They wanted to be satisfied physically again. The truth is, they were more interested in what Jesus could do for them than they were Jesus at all. They were seeing Jesus through the wrong lens. They had decided who Jesus was based on what they had been told and what they had experienced. And so they had come to a conclusion on who this guy was. And Jesus knew their heart. He knew they were only seeing him as one who could satisfy their physical hunger. And they were not seeing him as the one who could satisfy their soul. This group of people went from witnessing one of the most impressive miracles of all time. Can you even imagine being there? Just try to get your mind around that. Seeing Jesus through their own selfish lens, and it gives us some more food that we might be satisfied with what they're asking for. That's all we want from you, Jesus. If you could fill in that blank, all I want from you, Jesus, is what? You see, the question we're trying to answer this morning is, why do we follow Jesus? Do we follow Jesus because we trust in him alone for life? Do we follow because we desire to know him and we really want to grow in this relationship with him? Or do we follow because we're more interested in what we might get from him? Sometimes our prayers sound the same. If you could, and then we go on. Dear Jesus, we come back. Dear Jesus, if you could. And then again, dear Jesus, if you could. We've all met people who follow Christ because they want something from him. Or because they did something really bad in their recent past or maybe years ago, and they just don't want to feel guilty about it anymore. Yesterday at the Trunk Street event, we gave away goodie bags at the end. How many of you were there, participated, or came through it? Few of you, okay. So Trunk Street is something we did out here in our parking lot, and there was, I don't know, 17, 20 cars that set up, they decorated their trunks, and then we had cars drive through that, and then at the end they got a goodie bag, which had some candy and stuff in it. It was cold yesterday and windy, and we had ours set up, and we were one of the people that had one set up, and we started noticing cars a half hour before the event started, sort of lining up on the street over here. I thought, wow, these guys are eager, and they want to be one of those 250 gets candy, right? They don't want to miss that. And then we started noticing that the line went clear around the building and clear out to 32nd Avenue. And then when we opened the gates, it stayed that way for 45 minutes. I don't know how many hundreds of cars came through. We went through our 250 goodie bags like instantly. We're running over to Family Fair getting more huge bags of candy to give kids so they're not disappointed. In fact, in the very end, there were still tons of cars and we had to just say to them, we're out of candy again. And it was cool to see some people still come through, even though there wasn't candy at the end. But it was an amazing, amazing turnout. Bags filled with candy. People claim Christ because of the goodie bag at the end. Because he might answer a prayer. Because he's their last hope. Because he's cool. Because they have been told that's what they're supposed to do, because they want to be known as a good, upright, church-going person. You get the picture? Often we follow Jesus because who we've been told he is. Most of it's true. And sometimes all of us have been misled at some time or another. And that's why it's so important to allow God's word to tell us who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, hey, I'm going to teach you about myself. Hear it from me. Verse 27 through 29. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So they went right to works again. And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this, but did you know that you can work your way to heaven? The only work you have to do is believe. That's it. People immediately misinterpreted what Jesus was saying by assuming that he was talking about working for salvation, doing all these good things, when in fact Jesus said very clearly, the only work we have to do is believe. The key word in verse 27 is give. The Son of Man will give you. There's not one thing we can do. There's not one thing we can count on outside of our faith in Christ to get us eternity in his presence. Verse 30, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they immediately went back to the ancestors and all this food fell from the sky, right? Manna. That's what they did. And so there was this proof, and they're saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? And they missed Jesus' point completely. They proceeded down this path of questioning. But the reason they asked about the miraculous sign, and Jesus knew this, was because rabbis would teach that when the true Messiah would come, in other words, you need to watch for him when he comes. Here's a mark that you'll know that it's him. He would duplicate the miracle of manna in the desert, the manna that the Israelites ate for 40 years. So they were living under this impression that they had to see in order to believe. That Jesus has to prove himself in order that one could have faith. Where are you at on that spectrum? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not believe. That's what faith is. If our faith is based on what we can or cannot see, what Jesus will or will not do for us, then we don't understand faith. Does Jesus have to prove himself to you? Or are you able just to trust him? Jesus invites us to believe. The fleece that's mentioned in the Old Testament is an exception and not the rule. Verse 32 through 34, Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Give us this bread that you're speaking of. And though they were on the other side of the lake because of wrong motivations, Jesus took the time and he seized the moment to teach them truth about himself. He does the same with us. Even when we're praying and asking for something that would make us happy, even when we're looking to get something from Jesus, he uses those times of us looking to him to show something about him that we're not necessarily looking for. And then verse 34, "From now on, give us this bread." It reminds me of the woman at the well. Remember that conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well, and he explains himself as the living water, right? And she says, "Oh, give me that water. That way I don't have to keep returning here." Like she just didn't get it. They responded the same, "Give us that bread that you speak of so we don't have to work so hard in this life." There's that lens again. They struggled to stop seeing Jesus through their own distorted lens of who they wanted him to be. Who do you want him to be? Who do you want Jesus to be? The second question is, where do you get your bread? 35 through 51. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall choose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then Jesus declared, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Suddenly, Jesus is the only thing on the menu. The crowd has to decide if he will satisfy or if they will continue to hunger for something more. If you were to read through the entire chapter all the way at the end, and so there's this group of people that are kind of deliberating in their minds, like, what are we gonna believe about this guy? He says who he is. But if you read all the way to the end of the chapter, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be. Kyle Eidelman writes in his book, Not a Fan. It's a great book if you haven't read it. This is what he says. Many of the fans turned to go home. I was struck by the fact that Jesus doesn't chase after them. He doesn't soften his message to make it more appealing. He doesn't send the disciples chasing after them with a creative handout, inviting them back for a build your own Sunday ice cream social. He seems okay with the fact that his popularity has plummeted. As a pastor, I don't want to try and talk you into following Jesus. I don't want to make him to be appealing. I don't want to make him comfortable or convenient. I want you to see and know Jesus for who he says he is. Verse 41, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. I love that verse. No one comes to me unless my Father in heaven is already drawing them. So every person who's a believer, every person who has said yes to Jesus, I want to follow you, the Father drew you. He was working in your life. He was surrounding you. He was calling you. And then we responded to Jesus as our Savior. It goes on and it says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. It goes on, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for life of the world. And so they were right. The rabbis were right. They said, watch for this Messiah who's gonna come because he's gonna duplicate this miracle. And this time though, Jesus is standing in front of them and saying, I'm not the manna coming down out of heaven. I am the bread of life. I'm standing right in front of you. Here I am. It's been fulfilled. Whether we accept it or not, he is the bread of life. Something interesting. He is the bread of life only to those who are hungry. In the same way that truth is always truth, and whenever there are variations of that truth, it ceases to be truth. Truth is unchanging no matter what we say or think about it. Truth is timeless. Truth is not affected by culture or contemporary thinking. It's a rock that's immovable. In the same way, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. No matter what we believe, he will never cease being who he is. Have you ever heard the saying, it doesn't matter what you think? Every declaration that Jesus makes, he could say, I am the bread of life. It doesn't matter what you think. Because what Jesus is saying is, that's who I am. You don't get to decide who I am. You don't get to decide who you want me to be. This is who I am. And the bread of life. Have you ever heard the saying, it doesn't matter what you think? Today we have the same choice. Rather than see Jesus for what he has to offer us, what he can do for us, or we can humble ourselves and see our need for Jesus and Jesus alone. He says, I am, because he's absolutely sufficient in himself. It's a declaration. There's nothing in this life that satisfies more than relationship with Christ. You've tried it, haven't you? I have. There's nothing in this life. The world lies to us when it says your needs can be met through a relationship, when truthfully your needs can only be met through Christ, the bread of life, the need for love and significance and worth and purpose and so on. The world lies to us when it tells us that we get our value and worth from what we do. The truth is that we get our value and our worth and our purpose from Christ, the bread of life. The world says to you, go ahead and indulge and gratify the flesh. And Jesus, to the contrary, friends, speaks to us in love and in truth. And he says, taste of me and be satisfied. Let me leave you with one thing. Last week, I gave you this challenge about driving to a hospital and going into the parking lot and sitting there and praying for patients and medical workers and just some practical challenges. And here's another one. And I would encourage you maybe even just to do this right now if you think, if God brings somebody to your mind. It's this idea, call or text someone this week and say, I just want you to know that I care about you and that I'm praying for you. I don't know if you've ever received one of those phone calls or one of those texts like that, and it seems to come at always at just the perfect moment when you need to hear it and be reminded. We're in a season, friends, when we're so isolated and so forced to stay apart that it's a season of real loneliness, and we need to be reminded as the body. Those of you who are here, those of you who are watching, we need to be, this is something simple we can do. We need to be reminded as the body, hey, I'm thinking about you. God brought you to my mind. I care about you, and I'm praying for you. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you, Lord, that we have this new lens that we can look through. And this new lens is not something that we get to decide. It's a lens that you've given us, and you're saying to us, I want you to see me for who I am. Let me tell you who I am. And this morning, Jesus, you've told us you're the bread of life, that you satisfy. And you invite us, come and eat. Thank you, Lord, that we have that hope. Thank you for meeting with us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.